Good to see you guys out and about today on this Lord's Day. What a blessed, blessed opportunity God gives us every week to gather with the saints, to gather with God's people, to worship, to pray, to give of our time, give of our energy, to serve Jesus together. A couple things before we get into this text. As I'm talking, you can turn to John chapter 1. We're still in John chapter 1 in our journeys in John. This is the halfway point. We're doing 10 sermons in John. Just to give you a roadmap after this, we will have a year in review sermon, probably the first Sunday of September. The last Sunday of this month, October 31st, leadership met this past week and we decided together, we feel like it's been such a long time and it's such a big deal that we're getting to ordain a new deacon, assuming all things go well at a ordination council next week. We're planning to have an ordination service on August 31st, the entire morning service. And so we're really excited about that. I hope you are too. And Jai is really, really growing in the Lord. He's shown himself faithful as a servant of God in this church. And I don't want to go on and on about it. He might beat me up because I brag on him too much or something. So I have to be careful here. But he does things people never even ask him to do. And I'll say more about that when the right time. But I thank God for this opportunity that our church has to recognize him as a qualified deacon. So as Jason said last week, if there's any questions or concerns about that in one way or another, please let one of the leadership team members know. We're really excited about the ordination council. That'll be next Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock. So y'all pray for him because we're going to grill him like a piece of steak and give him a hard way to go. We're going to put him through all the examination that a prospective deacon ought to have. Isn't that right, Michael? Amen. There you go. I knew I'd have at least one amen. Also, don't forget about the church cleanup, as Jason mentioned, on Saturday. There's an open house for Cornerstone Christian Academy, the homeschool tutorial that's going to be meeting on about 20 Tuesdays throughout this coming year. And they're having an open house on Tuesday, so we want to get the place looking nice for that for them. And also because it's summer cleanup time. And so I want to make sure you remember that. John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. Behold the Lamb of God. On the last Lord's Day, last Sunday, we talked together about testifying to the truth about Jesus. And we saw together that in our evangelism as Christians, we have to get the who and the why right. The who and the why. Who are we to tell other people, hey, you need to repent and trust Jesus? Well, we're nobodies. That's who we are. We're no better than them. We're nobodies. Why are we telling others they need to repent? Why? Because they, as much as we ourselves needed, we all need forgiveness of our sins. And ultimately, only Jesus can bring that. And we learn together that it's Jesus who takes away sin. Jesus is the big who. He's the big why. Who is Jesus? He's Son of God, the one who died for sin. Why do we tell people about Jesus? Because it's about him, not about us. It's all about him. He's the one that takes away sin. Really, last week's sermon, this week's sermon, are really one big sermon. Really? Because the paragraphs are connected together that much. Really, what we're about to see is just a continuation of John showing us that Jesus was publicly represented or revealed as the sin bearer, as the Messiah, as the Savior. And that's where we pick up in verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." This is the Word of God. Let's pray together and ask God to help us with this sermon today. Father, we are mindful that we need your help. We are very mindful that we need you to open our hearts to hear, to believe, and to obey. We ask for that blessing, please, God. We beg for it. That your Holy Spirit would be like the wind. That he would blow into this room and into these people, into our hearts, and move us from grace to grace, from faith to faith, from truth to truth. Lord, there may be some of us here today that are completely lacking the Holy Spirit, meaning we don't know Jesus, we're not saved. Holy Spirit, would you come and convert? There may be Christians here today that are living in rebellion, unmoved by your Spirit. Lord God, would you break their will? Would you break their rebellion? Would you sweep in magnificently, supernaturally, and show them the way, the truth, the life, the better way? Lord, have your way with us, God. That's what we beg for. We don't want our way. We want your way. Please, your will be done in us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Here this morning, John the Apostle. And it gets a little confusing because we're talking about John the Apostle and John the Baptizer. And so we got two different Johns going on here. John the Apostle is recording the testimony of John the Baptizer, specifically that Jesus is who? The sin bearer, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God, the sin bearer. Verses 1 through 28 have led out this entire gospel leading up to this moment. This moment. Everything up to now has been about identifying who the Word of God is, who this Messiah Jesus is. Who is he? And John the Baptizer is finally going to get to tell everybody out there in the wilderness, hey, there he is! Behold, the Lamb of God! And so that's where we're picking up. This is the first glimpse of Jesus' public ministry about to begin. Jesus is going to be revealed to us. So please read this with fresh eyes and ears today, because we've heard these things so many times. We need to hear it. We need to hear it. And so the first thing I want you to see with me is here's this Jesus, this public revelation of Jesus. And we find out that it's Jesus who has the power to take away sin. That's good to know, because reality is in our flesh, we think we're strong enough to take away sin, but we're not. You and I think we're strong enough to handle it. I'll clean my life up. I got this. No, you don't. Jesus has got it. He alone has the power to take away sin. John the Baptizer, he's out there preaching. He's out there preaching in the wilderness. And he sees Jesus coming, the Bible says. And John says what? Behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Who takes away the sin of the world. Now, you and I, do we normally think of a lamb being strong and mighty? No, we don't. What is a lamb? A lamb is a baby sheep. So when we think of lambs, we normally think of an animal that is weak and helpless. But we know that Jesus is neither weak nor helpless, yet he came into the world putting on human flesh, seemingly weak and helpless, right? That doesn't seem like a very powerful God that would come in human flesh, like a baby lamb almost. But yet we know that Jesus is no weakling. He's no puny lamb. He's the Lamb of what? God. The Lamb of God. Difference. The Jews, as you know, are very familiar with this type of language as far as lambs go. The phrase, the Lamb of God, is nowhere else to be found but in John, by the way. But the idea of lambs and bulls and goats being sacrificed, are they familiar with that? Very much, because you go back and read the Old Testament, it's all over the place. In fact, did you know that, go back and read the law, 700 lambs were sacrificed, slaughtered in Jerusalem every year. One in the morning, one in the evening. It was the evening, a morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. Every day of the year, 700 lambs, right? 700 lambs were slaughtered. They had to be spotless. They had to be ceremonially clean, perfectly healthy. No sickness, no disease, no problems. They had to be pure. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Foreshadow of him? Yeah. But the problem is this. The book of Hebrews, the writer there identifies the problem with the sacrificial system. And really, there's no problem with it. God ordained it exactly the way it should be. But the problem is this. Look at Hebrews. Will you just listen to me? Listen to it. Hebrews 10:4. It says, "For it is impossible for the blood of what? Bulls and goats to take away sin." You go back and read that context. He's talking about the sacrificial system and the lambs and the bulls and the goats and all this stuff being sacrificed. The problem is they didn't take away sin. Why? Well, because Jesus, as the Lamb of God, is who's being foreshadowed by all those sacrifices. Jesus is bigger and better. He's exclusive. He is superior to the little lambs and such that were being killed for sin in the Old Testament. All of those sacrifices were simply like a telescope look, or better, perhaps a foreshadowing of Jesus who is to come. The slaughtered lambs had no power to save sinners. Their blood is just a blood of an animal. What good is that? Now, the blood of the animal was a reminder that sin brings death. Blood shed means death for you and me. The dead lamb reminds you, you deserve to die, but that lamb died in your place if you trust and have faith in who? The coming Messiah. They did believe in Messiah. They didn't know exactly that he was going to be killed in this way, in this sacrificial way. But they were taught that the Savior is coming, the Messiah, the Christ. And so all of those things were a foreshadow of Jesus to come. So how were people saved in the Old Testament? The same way you and I are. By turning from their sins, repenting, and trusting in what? The promise of the Messiah. For them, it is the Messiah to come. For us, it's the Messiah who has come and who is coming again. Faith is the same either way. It's faith in not in yourselves, but in the sacrifice on your behalf that's provided. So Jesus is the spotless lamb, 1 Peter 1:19 tells us. He's a spotless lamb, meaning he's free from all sin. The apostle John reaffirms this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. He says, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." That's 1 John 3, 5. That's why Jesus came. That's why the Lamb appeared, to take away sins. And there's no sin in him. He's a spotless Lamb. You see, we're full of sin. We're full of it. You are full of it. Me too. We're full of sin. Jesus, on the other hand, is sinless. Perfect. Perfectly sinless. And so, we needed a sinless Savior. We needed somebody pure and spotless and perfect. So what is it that Jesus, as the Lamb of God, what is it that He came to do? Verse 29, back to the text, we're repeating ourselves, but we need to because this is really big. He takes away sin. You see, we read so fast, don't we? "Behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Who takes away the sin of the world." I believe John, the apostle, has this very same thing in mind in 1 John 2:2. You can look at this one with me if you would. Turn there or look at the screen. 1 John 2:2. This is exactly what John has in mind in 1 John 2:2. He says, "He," that's Jesus, "is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, not ours only, but for those of the whole world. What is propitiation? It's a huge Bible word. Don't snub it off. Don't deal with it. It's important. We need to hear it. Propitiation. What is that? Propitiation is the appeasing of God's wrath. God's anger against you and me for our sin. It is appeasing God's wrath against sinners. And Jesus appeased God's wrath by His bloody death on the cross, the spotless Lamb on the cross. And in doing so, He expiated our sin. Propitiating is appeasing God's wrath. And expiating is doing what with sin? Taking it away. You remember the scapegoat in the Old Testament? They would pray, they'd lay their hands on that goat, and they would pray over it, and they would send it out of the camp, out of town. Why? As a sign, as a symbol that your sins are taken away. That's what Jesus did at the cross. He appeased God's wrath, propitiated, and expiated, took it away, far away. Thank God. Now, I want to be clear here this morning. I want us to be clear. These verses do not teach universalism. This is a sacred cow, a new sacred cow for some churches, but it's been around a long time. There are some churches, I heard some he doesn't represent the Catholic Church very faithfully, but I saw a Catholic priest on television just recently in Nashville. He retired, said there's no such thing as hell, there's no such, everybody's going to be saved. That's what he's saying. A lot of people say that nowadays. They would use verses like this to justify it. He's the propitiation for the entire world. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. That is not what these verses mean. It does not mean everybody's going to be saved in some type of universalism. It can't mean that. But rather, when John preaches that Jesus takes away the sin of the whole world, we have to remember something. Go back to context. Who is John the Baptizer talking to? He's talking to Jewish people. Jewish people. And so when they heard John preach, he takes away the sin of the world, the whole world, what did they hear? They heard something along these lines. Salvation for Gentiles? You see, you and I, we're so skewed in our reading because we just, as soon as we read it, we think, oh, the whole world, every single person. But when they heard it, it was who? Gentiles. Gentiles can be saved now? The Lamb of God is going to take sins of Gentiles away? Those unclean, immoral pigs? That's what they thought of them. And so the point is, the promised Christ is not just for the Jews, but for the entire world, meaning all kinds of Gentiles, all kinds of people, red, yellow, black, white, Asian, African, American, all kinds of Gentiles, not just Jews, but all kinds of people in the world. This interpretation, I believe, is given much credibility when we skip forward to what John the Apostle says in John 3:36. Look there with me. Listen closely. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But what does it say? The wrath of God remains on him. Therefore, Jesus did not propitiate the wrath of God for every single person in the world. Otherwise, nobody would have any wrath. Nobody would go to judgment. No one would go to hell. No one. It can't be a universal salvation. It can't be a universal propitiation, appeasing of God's wrath. Rather, Jesus propitiated God's wrath for who, according to John 3:36? Those who believe. Whoever believes, whoever shall believe, however you want to quote those verses all throughout Scripture, whosoever believeth, only for the believing ones is wrath propitiated. That's good news. See, how is that good news? Because prior to Jesus coming, it was mainly Jews that believed. But now the way of salvation is open in a way that it wasn't before. Gentiles got saved in the Old Testament, some, not many. But nowadays, did you realize the majority of Christians in the world are who? Gentiles. Romans 11 says there's a certain number of Gentiles that will believe. And when that day is fulfilled, God's going to bring in, He's going to save all the Jewish people that will be saved. I think there will be a mass revival maybe of some type among the Jewish people. And then the end comes. That's another sermon. It's good news because it's not just Jews that get saved nowadays. It's Gentiles are open to come to Jesus too. John the Baptizer goes on to say, verse 31, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. Remember, the thought we have here is Jesus has the power to take away sin. Remember that. Verse 31, I didn't know him. Some of you might ask, well, aren't John the Baptizer and Jesus cousins? How can he say he didn't know him? That's a good question, isn't it? I did not know him. I myself did not know him. Well, John, I thought y'all were cousins. Of course you know him. Of course he did. Of course he knew him as a person, as his cousin. I believe John means this. John the Baptizer means this. He's saying, I didn't know him as the Son of God. Until who told me? The Spirit told me. Until God showed me that this is Jesus, the Son of God, not just my cousin. I didn't really know who he was. Which leads to our second point. Jesus has the power to take away sin. He alone. You don't. He does. Number two, Jesus has the authority to take away sin. I would also add, he has the authority. I mean, you may say, well, I don't want to be a Christian. You don't have the authority to say you don't want to be a Christian. He has the authority. You know, I would take it that far. He has power. He has authority. He is sovereign Savior. You don't get in his way of salvation, buddy. Jesus has the authority to take away sin. And while we sit over here, we tout our abilities. No, forget that. Think about him. Think about the good news that he came to die for our sin and take it away. That he has power and authority. You see? Think about that. Just because someone has the power to do something doesn't mean they have the authority to carry it out. So, for example, I may have the power to throw you down to the ground and clobber you, but that doesn't mean that I have the right to do that. You see that? But when it comes to Jesus, this is the good news. Jesus has the power to save, and he has the authority to do it too. They go hand in hand. Thank God they're together. He has the authority to do it. That means if Satan tries to get in his way, whoo. It means if you try to get in his way, whoo. It means if the world system tries to get in his way, whoo, you're out of the way. He's got the authority to do it. And so John the Baptizer helps us to see this clearly in verse 32. John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. You see, the Apostle John, he doesn't give us all the details of what's going on here, but we know that this is Jesus' baptism. We'd have to go look at some other scriptures that we'll reference in a minute over in Matthew and Luke and Mark. But we know that this is Jesus' baptism. In verse 33, John the Baptizer gets more explicit. He says, he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. What is he saying? What's John saying about the Spirit of God coming down on Jesus? He's saying he's got the power, he's the authority, he's ordained of God, he's blessed of God, he's anointed by God to do the saving work. You see, John's baptism is what? Water. H2O, two hydrogen atoms, one oxygen atom, water. Nothing supernatural about that. Not magical. It's really another whole sermon, but baptism, you see, John's baptism was water. Jesus' baptism is with what? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Light years apart. Light years apart. You can get dunked every day of the week for the rest of your life in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Holy Spirit, in the name of God the Father, and not be closer to God if the Holy Spirit doesn't come over you. Baptism with the Holy Spirit is what counts, not water itself. And so, it's a whole other sermon, but when we talk about baptism with the Holy Spirit, we're talking at the very least about the moment of time when the Holy Spirit converts you to Jesus. He gives you faith. He gives you repentance. He converts you. He changes your heart and he cleanses you from your sin. At the very least, that's what baptism with the Holy Spirit is. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He converts you. He changes you. You're not the old man. You're not the old woman you were. You're new. You're a new creature. That's the least it is. But I believe also baptism with the Holy Spirit also refers to the ongoing process of sanctification. You're not as holy as you ought to be, but you're growing in holiness, and you're growing and you're growing, you're ascending the ladder of holiness. It is being baptized with the Holy Spirit is a progressive growth in God. And so, being conformed to the image of Jesus. Here's what happens, and I'm trying not to do it this morning myself. I'll try to be real careful. Too often, we as Christians read these verses, and we jump to verses in other parts of the New Testament that talk about speaking in tongues, having a second wave of the Holy Spirit, that is something different than conversion, and we get all this confused. I think it's best to let John speak about baptism with the Holy Spirit here. Okay, so let's do that this morning. In the context of the verses that we've read and we're studying together, What is John talking about? What is John the Baptizer talking about? In this context, baptism is symbolic of being cleansed of sin, right? It's symbolic of, I'm repenting, I'm turning away from this world system, and in doing so, I'm going to be washed of my sin. John in no way was saying that the water was magical. He's saying, it's just water. Jesus has the Spirit. He's going to baptize you with the Spirit. And so, in these parallel versions that I alluded to earlier, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, and Luke chapter 3, verse 16, we're told that Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Ooh. John the Apostle doesn't mention that. John the Baptizer doesn't mention that. He says Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Both Matthew and Luke say he baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Think about that with me for a second. What is baptism with the Holy Spirit then? What is the purpose of fire? Well, the Holy Spirit is like a fire that purifies gold. Think of it that way for a minute. You know, you dig the gold ore out of the ground. It's all mixed up with all kinds of other rock and minerals. And you got to process it and get some pure gold, right? And get all the dross rise to the top. And the more you're able to do that, the purer the gold. That's what fire does. It purifies. Fire kills bacteria, doesn't it? We boil water sometimes because we have to. Fire is a purifying agent. So baptism, Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. It's the idea that He purifies people. The water doesn't purify you. It is Jesus who purifies you. But on the other hand, if you go back, and I wish we had time, but in the book of Matthew in particular, and I think Luke alludes to it as well, they both do, in the context of those Gospels, baptism with fire is not just purification, but it's also judgment. You remember, it talks about God having His winnowing fork, and He's going to thresh out the chaff. He's going to get rid of the chaff. Go back and read that, Matthew 3 and Luke 3 sometime. So the Holy Spirit can be like a wildfire rushing through a forest, destroying everything in its wake. You see, particularly, the Holy Spirit will destroy those who don't believe. I'm going to go on a limb just a little bit. Not really. I've heard other preachers, solid preachers, say this. There's a sense in which everybody will be baptized. You refuse Jesus? You refuse to follow Him? You can be baptized. You will be. It could be against your will, but you will be. He baptizes with a fire on one hand that purifies those who are humble and beg for forgiveness and recognize their need of a Savior. But on the other hand, He will baptize with a crushing fire, a devouring fire, those who are unwilling to obey Him. And I plead with you, if you fit that second category, that you would submit to a purifying baptism from Jesus. It's that important. That's authority. Jesus has power and He has authority. That's some kind of authority. If this interpretation is right at all, and I think it is, He baptizes with the Holy Spirit, purifying a people, yet judging a people who reject Him. That's authority. That's authority over sin and sinners. Wow. Jesus baptizes some into salvation and some into damnation. And John the Baptizer, he caps it off. Look at verse 34. He caps it all off. What does he say? And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And we read that and we go, oh yes, Son of God, Father, Son, relationship. Oh, isn't that sweet? No. The Jewish mind knew exactly what that meant. Exactly what that meant. Yes, it's intimate relationship with God the Father, but it's more than that. It's more than that. You see, we might say, well, who does Jesus think that He is to say, I have the authority to baptize you with salvation or with damnation? Who does Jesus think that He is? John the Baptizer tells us exactly who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. When the Bible says Jesus is the Son of God, it's saying He's God. The Jews knew that. You and I, we hear and go, oh, poor little Jesus, little son. No, the God in the flesh is what it says. Look with me at John 5:18. Here it is. Plain and simple. John 5:18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more. Who? The Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, to kill Jesus. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, according to their understanding, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself what? Equal with God. Equal with God. You see, the idea of God being Father to these people, Jesus being a father to Jesus, Son of God, was more than just Father-Son. It's Father-Son. As God, Jesus has the authority to save whomever He pleases. I want you to hear Jesus one last time as we close this message. John 10. John 10, 14 through 18. Jesus speaking, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. When he says, he's talking about my own, he's talking about his own sheep, his people, the people that trust him who really believe. 15, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus didn't die for the goats, he died for the sheep. You see? And I have other sheep. Who are the other sheep? Gentiles. Man, it's all connected, guys. It's all connected. I died for my sheep, the Jewish people that will believe. Not all Jewish people are saved. I also died for another flock of sheep, Gentile people. And what's he going to say? I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will, oh, I love that, don't you? They will listen to my voice. Well, they might, I hope they get saved. I hope they believe. They will listen to my voice. So how can I know I'm a Christian, Jeremy? Because you listen to the voice of Jesus and you do what he says do. That's how you know. We're not saved by obedience, but if you are saved, you will obey. That's how you know you're saved. That's how you know. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have, say the word with me, authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus has the power to save, and not only the power, but the authority from God the Father to get it done. To get it done. So the question this morning is, are you a sheep? So how do I know if I'm a sheep or not? You hear the voice of Jesus and you obey Him. So I thought we're saved by grace, through faith, not of works. That's right. But if you have received the grace of God and you believe in Jesus, you will obey Him. Not perfectly, but you will. How do you know you're a Christian? Because you're being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Your disobedience is being carried outside the camp. Your sin is being taken away. And Jesus is making all things new gradually. You're becoming more like Jesus, more obedient to the faith that you profess. So are you a sheep? Jesus died. He died to take away the sin of all who will believe on Him. He takes away, listen to me, listen. He takes away the shame. He takes away the shame. Do you have some shame? Things you're really ashamed about that you don't want anybody else to. He takes it away if you believe in Him. Jesus takes away the fear. Maybe some of you lay down on your pillow at night and you're scared to death to go to sleep because you're afraid you won't wake up in the morning and you're not sure where you'll end up. Listen to me. You don't have to go to sleep that way. The psalmist says, God gives His beloved sleep. You can lay down in peace. Jesus takes away the crushing weight of hopelessness that sin brings. Are you hopeless? Are you hopeless? Jesus died to give you hope. Because you're free from sin. Southside, are you living in the freedom that Jesus has graced you with? Are you, say, I'm a Christian, Jimmy. I know I am. Are you living in the freedom of that grace? With no more, with always living your days with the realization there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're living with a heart of love, a heart of peace, a heart of joy. You're not perfect. You're struggling here and there like all of us. But at the end of the day, you know that you're right with God. You know that you're right with Him. Jesus has the power and the authority to take away sin. Has He taken yours away? Is He taking it away? Let's pray.